And our New Testament text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Listen again for God's word to you. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, as we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. It's the easiest target in the world, the church is, and it always has been. Among institutions, none has higher aspirations or a more ambitious mission statement, and none, consequently, misses the mark by a wider margin than the church. But sometimes, mostly in ways that are not conspicuous or dramatic, the church is what God calls it to be, an incarnation, an embodiment of Jesus Christ and his love in the world. And when that happens, the church is unspeakably beautiful and magnificent. Presbyterian minister Michael Lindvall, now retired, writes out of his own experience as a minister of a small town church in Minnesota. He tells about being a guest supply preacher for a little church in Carthage Lake, a mythical town that is slowly dying. The Carthage Lake Church hasn't had a minister of its own since 1939. But a handful of people hold on and gather one Sunday a month at noon for Sunday school and worship with whatever preacher they can convince to come to Carthage Lake. The clerk of session, Lloyd Larson, tells Lindvall that there are only 11 members, but they'll all be there. And he promised an organist, the same organist Carthage Lake has been promising guest preachers for 60 years, Lloyd's sister-in-law, Agnes Rigstad. The Sunday of his guest appearance arrived, and Lindvall describes the small white frame building, the large sentimental stained glass windows of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lamb in one arm, staff in another, and Jesus praying alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, and two cars and a pickup truck out front. There were 12 worshipers, including one young man scattered throughout the sanctuary, sitting in their customary pews. Lloyd explained that there was no bulletin, that the preacher should just announce the hymns. Michael nodded to the organist, with her wig slightly askew, who responded with a broad smile. Worship began. Michael announced the opening hymn, number 204, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Agnes smiled and played, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The 11 elderly members sang by memory. Only the young man used a hymnal. Following the sermon, Michael announced the next hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. He looked directly at Agnes, who smiled back and played, I Love to Tell the Story. After the prayers and offering, Michael walked up over to the organ bench, bent down and whispered, Agnes, what are we going to sing? She smiled and began to play, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. After worship, Agnes shook his hand but didn't say a word. Lloyd sheepishly explained, Forgot to tell you about Agnes. You don't need to tell us what the hymn is, only when. Agnes only knows those three hymns, so we always sing them. Good grief, Lloyd, you mean to tell me that you've been singing the same three hymns for 60 years? Lloyd was concentrating on the phrase, sanctuary carpet. We like those hymns well enough, and we know them by heart, and she is our organist. Later, Michael met the young man, Neil Larson, Lloyd's grandson, and explained to him, Agnes is my late grandmother's little sister, Lloyd's wife's baby sister. Agnes has never been quite right. She never says more than a few words. But she learned to play those hymns in 1 week 60 years ago when the regular organist got sick. It was a moment of musical emergency. Anyway, she hasn't been able to learn one since. Playing the organ this one Sunday a month means the world to her. Sometimes I think it's mostly for her that we keep the church open. Aunt Agnes lives for the first Sunday of the month. I will show you a more excellent way, St. Paul wrote to that house church in Corinth. It was a church not acting like a church is supposed to act, which is to say, acting like a church sometimes acts, arguing, disputing, name-calling, making a spectacle of itself, discrediting the gospel. But I'll show you a better way, Paul said. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. These are among the most familiar and beloved words in the English language, read at countless weddings, even though the situation that prompted them was anything but romantic. As he has earlier in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul draws on a word and a concept from Greek literature, agape, an attitude of self-giving, a way of relating that regards the needs of the other or the community before personal needs. The King James Version of the Bible translated agape as charity, faith, hope, charity. But charity came to mean public philanthropy, so recent translations render agape as love. The problem is that there are several other good Greek words that are translated love. Philia, brotherly or sisterly love, and eros, romantic love, for instance. Agape is a big concept. It doesn't really have much to do with feelings at all. And no one would be more surprised than Paul that it is read at weddings today. Rather, it has a lot to do with how people relate to one another in community. There is a better way to relate than the normal human mode of relating with others based on self-preservation first, then self-satisfaction, then self-fulfillment. Self, self, self. That's how human societies, human institutions work, by addressing my needs as an individual. Our economic system is built on it, an economic machine designed to produce and allow me to purchase whatever I want or whatever I have become convinced that I need to be fulfilled and happy. But there is an alternative way of thinking, Paul proposes. It is radically countercultural in the first century as it is in the 21st. This way was lived out once in the world, in human history, in a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, who Paul asserts was God's embodiment of the reality and mystery of God. He was a man for others. He lived out his life on behalf of others. He gave his life away. And what does human behavior that has been challenged and converted and reshaped by this one and his love look like? What does this community of believers look like in the world? Agape, love, the new life lived in the world by individuals and collectively by the community of believers that Paul significantly calls the body of Christ, is patient and kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. This radical countercultural way does not insist on its own way, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, rather rejoices in the truth. This radical way of being has the power and eternity of God in it. And so in life, in individual lives, and in the collective life lived by the community of believers, it can bear all things. It can believe all things. It can hope all things. It can endure all things, everything. Because love, this mysterious essence of God, this absolute foundation of the universe and of human life, this love never ends. And when somehow by God's good grace, the community does it, embodies the reality of God's love, a miracle happens, and it becomes the body of Christ, the church. Well, after greeting the 11 worshipers, including Lloyd Larson and his sister-in-law, Agnes, the organist, the lone young man in church that morning lingered on. Aunt Agnes lives for the first Sunday of the month, he said. Sometimes I think it's mostly for her that they kept the church open. They asked me to play, of course, the young man went on. They had to ask. But Grandpa knew I'd say no. I remember how he sighed with relief when I said no. Then he slapped me on the back. "You're an organist?" the preacher asked. "Eastman School of Music, class of 84. I've had some big church jobs, the last one down in Texas, a big church, brand new organ, 102 ranks, four services on a Sunday, and then I got sick, and I've been HIV positive for 6 years. The personnel committee of the church figured it out, the weight loss, all the sick days, not married. They told me it would be best if I moved on, but not until after Christmas, of course. My parents live in St. Paul, but my father and I haven't spoken since I was 19. I'm not sick enough to go to the hospital, just too tired most of the time. I really had nowhere to go. My grandfather said I could move in with him and Agnes. To tell the truth, I feel right at home in a town of 80-year-olds. He paused and went on, "They keep Agnes, and they took me in. And since I moved up here, most every night, Lloyd or old man Engstrom from down the road opens the church up for me. If it's cold, they lay a fire in the wood stove. And then I play the organ. It's a sweet little instrument, believe it or not. Lloyd's kept it up. These last weeks, it's been almost warm in the evening, so they leave the doors and windows of the church open. And everybody in town sits out on their front porch and they listen to me play Bach, Beethoven, Vidor, all the stuff I love. And they clap from their porches. Even Agnes claps. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these, is love. Amen.